Please turn with me this evening to 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The subject before us this evening is living in the light of what we believe. Living in the light of what we believe. The Apostle Peter has been reminding us of how the prophets were taken up with the consideration of salvation as the Spirit was working upon their minds. They worked diligently on this amazing subject of the gospel. In verse 10 we read, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Oh, the prophets worked diligently on this subject. They were amazed by it. In their searching and in their diligence, it was revealed to them by the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit three vital truths about salvation, and each truth amazed them. And we considered those last week. Grace, suffering, glory, the sovereign grace of God, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection, and the glory that would follow. This is the pattern for the Christian. Sovereign grace, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, the pathway to glory. And the prophets were amazed. Not only the prophets, but the angels desired to look into them and consider these amazing truths. And so we move now to verse 13, and our subject is living in the light of what we believe. And the Apostle Peter gives us several characteristics of living in the light of what we believe. We have considered the great doctrine of salvation, and this should affect our lives. We are to live in the light of that truth, living in the light of what we believe. Our belief in the truth as it is in Jesus should prompt their behaviour. And this exercise in our life to be fruitful is with the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. And so this is how we approach this subject this evening. This is not about natural effort. It is about the new nature under the power of the Holy Spirit affecting our life and our behaviour. Living according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And here are some of the characteristics of this evening. Therefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind. Be thoughtful. Remember, we have seen how thoughtful the prophets were about the wonder of salvation, how the angels desired to look into the glorious truths and see its fulfillment. And so the Christian believer is called to be thoughtful as well. This means here to get one's mind ready for action. To be a person who is willing to be in God's school, who doesn't think they know it all, but to be ready to learn, to think, to be alert. This is all part, actually, of our worship, we might consider a service of worship. And worship is not just the singing of the hymns. That is good. It's not just the prayer. That is good. It's not just about being alert as we read the Word of God. That is good. It is also about being alert as we listen to the message that is taken from the Word of God. This is all part of being alert, of thinking, of being thoughtful. A Christian believer is called to be a thoughtful person. And this means to get one's mind ready for action. We are called to think about how we act, to think about what we say, to think about what we believe. Gird up the loins of your mind. Take control of your mind in a disciplined manner. The mind is your responsibility before God. It's no one else's responsibility. And you are called under God in Scripture to gird up the loins of your mind. And in that day, people wore loose flowing robes. And they needed to be tucked into their belts if they were to get involved in any physical work or activity. Otherwise they would hinder them, they would trip over them. And so God calls us in our worship to be thoughtful people and in our lives. Let nothing hinder your mind. Distractions can be like flowing robes about us. We need to gird up the loins of our mind as we seek to serve the Lord. If a Christian is going to be actively involved in living in the light of what we believe, then we must bring our actions, our thinking, under the discipline of what we believe, held captive, our thoughts captive to the Word of God, the truth of God. This is the battle of the mind, though, and we need to prepare our minds for action. Therefore, because of these wonderful truths, gird up the loins of your mind. Oh, the Apostle Paul reminds us of this also in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, where he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is any praise, meditate on these things." Meditate on these. Think about these things. If there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. Be thoughtful. But secondly, be sober. Be sober. This has the meaning of us being alert and self-controlled. Three times in the epistle, the Apostle Peter exhorts us to this attitude. And so he says in 4 verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer." And then again in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, is walking about, seeking whom he may devour." Oh, we need to be sober. We need to be self-controlled in the Christian walk, in our thinking, in our actions, in our speech, in our prayer, in our service. Oh, we have considered that this morning, Hannah's happiness. Yes, we can be happy in the Lord, rejoice in the Lord, but at the same time, we must be serious people, sober people, solid people, people of substance spiritually that people can talk to and benefit from. As one person said, as they considered in prayer, "O Lord God, help us to be masters of ourselves, that we may be servants of others." We cannot be a servant of another person if we haven't been prepared to be a master of ourselves. It is less of self and more of Christ. It is said that Alexander the Great conquered the world around him, but he did not conquer himself. Well, the effect of being controlled by the Word of God will be the fruit of self-control. We will take the Christian life seriously. There is no place for a casual, uncontrolled approach to the Christian life. This word here means to avoid being rash, to avoid being hasty and quick to anger, to be sloppy in spiritual matters. Do not tolerate in your mind loose spiritual thinking. It is not easy to be self-controlled in a world of distractions. It's probably the greatest battle we face in the world today. It is so easy to be carried away with something or carried along by something. It is so easy to become a drifter. How can we avoid being such a person? The Apostle Peter tells us here how this can be as we live in the light of what we believe. And so he says, be sober, and he tells us how, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope, be trusting in a certain hope. Rest your hope fully, actually here, upon the second coming of Christ. Be living your life in expectation of the second coming of Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of salvation. Live our lives in the light of this certainty, the second coming of Christ. Do so as the recipient of God's grace, one of his children, walking in the light of what we believe. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day that is spoken of here should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And then again in the letter to Titus in chapter 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, looking, waiting, watching, living in the light of what we believe, be trusting in this certain hope. Rest your hope fully upon this glorious expectation. It's certain. Fully, completely, assuredly, on the grace that has been given to you in Christ Jesus, recipients of glory. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as children of grace, recipients of grace, grace, suffering, glory, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But then Peter says, as obedient children, verse 14, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. Now, what is one of the ways in which we can define obedience to God? Well, as obedient children, we are called to be different. Be not conformed, moulded in our thinking by the values of the world, by the old way, by the old nature. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh, but live according to the Spirit. Well, again, we see the harmony between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And later in Romans 12, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Notice here the mind again, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So verse 14 is a prohibition. Stop heeding sinful desires. Not conforming yourselves to the former lusts. Yield your lives to God. Be obedient, children. God's children are known by their loving obedience to their Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is not a servile fear, it is a loving obedience. It's a loving obedience which is motivated by grace. And this will mean that you will be different. Yes, you will not be as a worldling. You will be different. And there's going to be a suffering involved in that. Remember, grace, suffering, glory. We take up the cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There is a pattern. Grace, suffering, glory. Are you willing to be different from the world? It's so unwise when people say to us, well, the way to win people is to be like them. And we go into the world and be of the world that we might win the world. There is no warrant in Scripture for this approach. Rather, that we live in the light of what we believe. And the problem with that naive approach to worldliness comes when a person is truly converted from the world, because they see clearly that they are to give up their worldly lifestyle and no longer be conformed to the world. And they look back and think, well, there were Christians that were getting drunk with me. There were Christians going to the nightclub with me to try and win me over. But I don't want to go to those places anymore. Why were they in there in the first place? And the Lord Jesus spoke very severely about this problem. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. He were thrown into the sea. There is no warrant for worldliness in witness. No, rather, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But, verse 15, as he has called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So whereas verse 14 is a prohibition, verse 15 is an exhortation. And it appears in both Old and New Testaments. In a similar manner, the Lord exhorts us elsewhere to be merciful as our Father in heaven is merciful. But we may ask the question this evening, How can we be holy as God is holy this side of the grave? Well, we can never be perfect until we arrive in glory. So in one sense, we cannot fulfill this exhortation completely, perfectly. Nevertheless, the desire, the objective, the direction is to be holy. This is the wisdom of God for us. This is the direction. In what way can we be holy then, as God is holy, in the context of our constant battle with the flesh? Well, one of the ways holiness is defined is by separation. It has the meaning to cut, to be separated from. And a Christian is someone who is called by God's grace from darkness into light. He is called to holiness. It means to be consecrated to God, to be consecrated to God's way. And one of the most helpful and encouraging and supportive passages of Scripture on this issue is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And this passage, inspired by the Holy Spirit, provides a standard by which we exercise ourselves unto godliness. So we see how Scripture supports Scripture, and we turn to 2 Corinthians 6 verse 11. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then later on, he goes on to say in 7 verse 1, therefore, having these promises, these wonderful truths, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. From all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the spirit, in the fear of God. Well, there is a wonderful promise here. If we will come out from among them and be separate and seek to be holy, and then God says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. That is the affirmation of the promise. So let us be one of God's rebels. By that I mean, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, to be holy is not to be stale or sterile. It is to be refreshingly different, distinctly different. Now, because we cannot fulfill the command to be holy perfectly, it doesn't mean that the exercise in itself is meaningless. In terms of our justification in Christ Jesus, we are presented holy unto God, Christ's imputed righteousness. The effect of this and the fruit of this is the imparted righteousness of Christ working in our lives to be holy. There is a fruit of the righteousness of Christ. The evidence of this will affect our thinking, our attitudes, our decisions, our actions, desiring to be Christ-like. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, the life of grace is the death of sin, and the growth of grace is the decay of sin. But then, if you move on to verse 17, be respectful in prayer. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Be respectful in prayer. Here is one of the great inspirations for sincerity and faithfulness in the Christian life. Our Father in heaven reads our heart. He reads our motives. He knows our labours. We read here, without partiality, he judges according to each one's work, purely and holy, in a holy manner. He deals without prejudice, unlike us. He deals purely and justly, with perfect discernment of where we are spiritually. Our Father in heaven assesses our life properly and wisely. Our God sees us through and through. But then, in this verse 17, not only be respectful in prayer, but be God-fearing. Our conduct is governed by who we respect. A Christian respects God, who he is, and what he has done for them, and what he is doing for them. He respects God's word, his authority, his justice, and his loving care. Just like Noah, right back in the book of Genesis. And we read of this, spoken of in Hebrews 11 verse 7. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, a God-fearing man. And he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was a God-fearing man. He was moved with godly fear. He was moved with respect and with reverence and awe and faith and trust in God. So the Christian conduct is governed by the measure of our respect for God. If we are loose in our lives, it just simply reveals that we really have little respect for God. And the amount of respect we have for God will have an impact on how we make our decisions and our plans and how we go about our Christian service for the Lord. And there are four ways in which this godly fear is demonstrated in our Christian conduct. Firstly, it is by coming to God as our Father in heaven through Christ Jesus, to be aware that we come to God the Father through God the Son. And as we come, we remember that he is perfectly just in all he does, and he views us as perfect in Christ Jesus. And thirdly, showing respect and awe for his holiness and for his majesty. And fourthly, living here as a stranger and a pilgrim on earth with respect to our heavenly home. These are four ways in which we demonstrate our respect for God, this godly fear. Christians are loyal primarily to the Lord, and their ultimate destination is heaven. And this verse instructs us how to live as strangers, because we are preeminently responsible unto God. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth, in fear. We strive to please God as our Father in heaven. He sees us and knows us impartially and has saved us by his grace in Christ Jesus. And having the fear of God positively working in our hearts with respect to him, it will continually deepen our awe and reverence for God. And we will realize that getting on in this world is far less important than preparing for the world to come. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 2 verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners, your pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Be sober, be holy, be God-fearing." And then verses 18 to 20, be appreciative. "Knowing this, that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. For he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Now, our redemption deliverance has been accomplished at great cost. It has not been accomplished by material things, corruptible things. It has not been accomplished by tradition and by the law, but with the precious blood of Christ. Think about this. The Son of God made man. A transaction that was planned in eternity, foreordained, that the Lord Jesus would save sinners. That he, as the Son of God, would be made a man and called Jesus Savior to save sinners and to give his life as the perfect sacrifice for you, to suffer, bleed and die for you. This is a personal work. It is said that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary, he had the people upon his heart for whom he was suffering and dying for, engraven upon his hands. Jesus came not for himself, but he came to save sinners. And the Apostle Peter, speaking to believers, says clearly, "The Lord Jesus came for you. He was manifest in these last times for you." But then finally, this evening, verse 21, who through him, believing God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Be truly believing in God. There is only one true faith, and that is a faith which is centered upon Christ, who through him believe in God. It is through Christ Jesus we believe in God, that we understand the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is only one true hope that is centered in Christ, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. It is a faith centered in Christ. It is a hope centered in Christ. So then, your faith and hope are now truly believing in God, so that your faith and hope are in God. No one can say they truly believe in God apart from believing in Christ, the Son of God, because we come to the Father through the Son. And we might say there are three stages of faith which indicate spiritual growth. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God's relationship to Christ as the Son of God, faith in God, as we come to understand the nature of the triune God. As the gospel comes to us, it is preaching to us about Christ Jesus as the Saviour of sinners. And as the gospel is preached, we come to realize something of the holiness of God and the utter helplessness of ourselves. And Christ alone is our hope of salvation. And as we trust in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we come to the Father through God the Son, and we're presented to the Father perfect in the very righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we grow spiritually, our faith and hope are in God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who through him, that is Jesus, believe in God. In the God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, we see the wonder-working power of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and so that your faith and your hope are in God. As we consider this last verse, there are some people who say, I believe in God. Many people will say, I believe in God. But if you ask them, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only way of salvation to be right with God, they will say, no, I see no need of a Saviour. Well, they don't really believe in God, in God's way, because our verse tells us, who through him believe in God. We come to the Father through God the Son, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, and so that your faith and hope are in God. It's not enough to say we believe in God. We need to understand what we mean by that. And God has made us the way possible for us to truly believe in him through God the Son, so that ultimately our faith and hope are in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.